Go to Hebrews 11. One of the things that's become apparent with regard to the feasts, and now with the Feast of Tabernacles, is that the Feast of Rosh Hashanah / Yom Kippur, hopefully, if it's celebrated knowledge, celebrates or answers the question of who are you. But the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles should settle the question of why are you here. And it's something that I'd like you to emphasize in your groups. Why are they here? Why are you here? We talked in Bananas last night of what did you expect to see? You know, reed blowing in the wind, smooth camel's hair coat, or soft apparel. And it's the whole thing in Matthew 11 about not dancing when they pipe and not mourning when they lament and that kind of a thing. Because that's fundamentally your position, is not to pipe or not to dance when they pipe and not to mourn when they lament. If you do, then somehow the place is polluted. And the question then of why are you here becomes polluted by something of the senses. Now, in Genesis, and well, throughout, the common scripture or verse that's throughout the scriptures is, and the Canaanites remained in the land, and the Canaanites remained in the land, and the Canaanites dwelt in the land. Even at the height of David's and Solomon's kingdom, they never fully rid the land of the Canaanites. The reason that there can't be a physical, you can't restore a physical Israel, is there never was one. And everything in the picture or in the type of the Old Testament vis-a-vis Israel and the Canaanites shows that it was always to be a picture, a type, a tabernacle. I mean, of the true, which exists spiritually. And we have more proof of it, the 15 steps. Even after you get inside the temple, you still sing the Psalms of Ascent on the Feast of Tabernacles. So the essence of the Feast of Tabernacles, the thing that I'd like you to concentrate on, is asking the people, why are you here? And if it's for any other reason than a place to die, then they're here for the wrong reason. And to emphasize that we are and ever will be sojourners in anything that we can perceive by the senses. We are pilgrims, we are sojourners that are never, ever, ever to be conformed to this world. And every single time there's a period in which things go well, then there is a propensity to settle in, to sit down, to begin to be concerned with the things of this world. But we are they that know that the Canaanites will always be dwelling in the land. The enemy will always be around. It's not going to come to some point where you snap your fingers or I say some magic hot seat word and boom, now everything is different. That's not the way it happens. All things continue as they were from the beginning, and it's only the scoffers that say, where's the evidence of his presence? And the Canaanites remained in the land. You understand? Now, we've got a whole range of people. All kinds of people. We've still got people that are in Egypt. I don't like that one anymore. I like this one.
Make a note of this. This is a major development. Speak loudly.
We have people that spiritually are in Egypt And they don't even know anything. They don't know a damn thing about the blood. They don't know a damn thing about Passover or anything. All they know is they continue to whine because they can't get to the land of Goshen. I mean, it's just a whining, whining, whining. Now, unfortunately, some of you in this room do that. Trying to get to the land of Goshen. Hallelujah, when I get to the land of Goshen, then everything will be well. For some of you, the land of Goshen is in Seattle.
Which of us?
Some of us are going there.
I'd hate to be. I mean, Harry's going to have such a bad time, you can't even believe it. If you have a good time, just stay.
Well, I have a way to guarantee you'll have a bad time. I have a Bible that needs to go to Jimmy Sharp up there.
Oh, yeah, go see Jimmy Sharp. Yeah, you know Jimmy Sharp?
No, I meant Tony Tadlock. I didn't mean Jimmy. Is he worse than Tony Tadlock?
No. Tom wanted to kill him.
He washes his hands about 43 times a day. He washes his money.
I'm not paranoid.
Just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean people are not getting it.
Some of the people are still looking to the land of Goshen.
Yes. Brother Harry says.
Are you doing this for the tape?
Yeah, it was before he.
Do you truly understand that all your dreams and ambitions and all of things that you think would be nice to take place are all things that go from some place less than in Egypt to try to get to the land of Goshen? There is no condition that you can imagine that you can describe with the senses. There's no goal that you would desire that isn't in Egypt trying to get to the land of Goshen. You really understand that? Whether it's money or career or security or anything else, it's all the land of Goshen.
I don't know what you mean by Egypt trying to get to...
Well, that's when Israel is in Egypt.
Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
The land of Goshen is like the best of Egypt.
The best of Egypt. For your, but see, the problem is, for some people, you know, it's like, their land, their understanding of the land, they've been so fucked up down here in the wilderness and in this desert that their land of Goshen is to find a drink of water. But you see that positionally, members of the body, or at least members of the Trinity Foundation, are in that position. They're down here somewhere trying to get to the best in Egypt. Now, you have to slay that. If you give breath to that, then you run into a heresy called enabling. Right?
I thought enabling was a good thing. Oh, no. I haven't heard that word in years, but I thought it was a good thing.
That's the whole split between...
Well, I don't know about that.
Some of the people see themselves in the house of bondage, hoping God will fix their lives. A few others have gotten under the Passover blood, but are still cowering in fear. A few have left Egypt and have gone and understood the meaning of baptism. But they see themselves complaining and wishing to go back to the world. Others see themselves after the law in the tabernacle down here at Sinai trying to get it right. Others see themselves at the waters of Marah. It's bitter and Somebody throws a cross in it, and they have a beginning of an understanding of the taste of the cross. Others see themselves in the land and come into the land. Others see themselves in Jerusalem, but they're outside the wall. A few see themselves at the altar. But no one in this group, no other person sees themselves at the altar of incense. No one sees themselves at the table of showbread. No one sees themselves at the candlestick. And none see themselves at the mercy seat. Why? And what is the evidence of that? There's a whole lot of people, a few of you in this room, who have seen themselves at Kadesh Barnea and mistaken it for the Promised Land. Your behavior evidences what you have seen. How you respond to stimuli makes it manifest what you have seen of Jesus Christ. That's an ugly kid.
No, that's not true. Your view of Babel from here, she does look like.
Imagine how you look
at her. The essence of it all, though, is the only reason that anybody is here, I pray, is that they all see themselves on some kind of a journey. That they see in truth that they're pilgrims. Now, their apprehension of where they are in the pilgrim business is totally and completely dependent on how much they've apprehended of the work of Christ. But the concentration on this Feast of Tabernacles that I hope you concentrate on in talking about it, not much time, but tomorrow night would be nice, is that of the first 7 days, each one of those days represents a station on the world, on the road. On the way to the New Jerusalem, on the way to the mercy seat. Now, we could go through and invent stations, but, I mean, you can do that as well as I can. The point of it is that that's the emphasis of this feast. That's why that booth is out there, so that after the flesh you see your pilgrims, after the spirit you see your living in the cloud, or in the mercy of God. Now, we don't talk enough about the fact that we're pilgrims, the fact that we're strangers in a bizarre land, or aliens in a bizarre land. We don't talk enough about the fact that there is no custom, there's no behavior pattern, there's no philosophy, there's no way of thinking. There's no moral system that we have any truck with. None. We are always strangers, and we will always face this stupid issue that the Canaanites remained in the land. You understand that?
Yes.
You understand that David and Solomon and their greatest victories for Israel never rid the land of the Canaanites. Why? Because if they could have, then there wouldn't have been a need for Christ. Now, I'm serious. You don't ever say it, but some of you go through this process where you believe that the farther you go in this trek on these seven stations, the easier life is going to become. Then you get all bent out of shape and think that something is strange because all things continue the same as they were from the beginning. Strangers, aliens in a bizarre land. The 7 days of tabernacles represent the 7 stations on this journey. The main thing that must be emphasized to these people, or they'll never see anything, is the fact that on this journey you can never be entangled with those things around you. Now you go for a while and you got a nice job and things are going well, and all of a sudden you start thinking that you've arrived and that this job is your way and this little career objective is your thing. And if you believe that, then God has to violate you violently by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job, in one sentence, is to kick your ass every time you sit down. And the irony is, Jesus calls that a comforter. And the Canaanites remain in the land. The Canaanites remained in the land. At every point, there was not only the opportunity, there was the inducement to enter into an alliance with the Canaanites. Now, not only are we sojourners and strangers, but we're soldiers. Guerrilla. We're guerrillas. And so you must teach also along this 7 days that you avoid certain things. And the first day you avoid entanglements with the world system of any kind. On the second day, you abandon yourself. On the third day, you endure hardship. On the fourth day, you become aware. On the fifth day, you become watchful. On the sixth day, you must put on your armor to survive. And on the seventh day, all you're left to be able to do is to pray. I mean, there's a million different teaching tools that can be derived from the Feast of Tabernacles. The other part of it could be talking about that, yes, you... And the first day you penetrate the society, you recruit from the poor and needy. Then you begin to equip the poor and needy for the work of the ministry so that you become replicable in them and they become replicable in themselves. But always and ever, the Canaanite remains in the land. Now, the temptation is to recruit from the rich and successful, the honorable and the rich. The moment you recruit from the honorable and the rich, you pollute the whole body. Do you remember that? Well, let's just for the kicks, let's read Matthew 22.
Hold our blessing. Hebrews.
Yeah, we're going to go back to Hebrews.
Just for kicks.
Yeah.
For kicks.
We could read Ezekiel 33 about the watchman's duty.
Why don't we get some really sharp wildcat pigs to
jail in our house? Well, we did grab a whole lot.
Does somebody have a pencil?
Judy, come back to me. Wait a minute.
Lord,
this
right.
Isn't how it's done.
You're right.
And you were going to stay. You were going to stay. I can't believe it.
He had slid right past.
You were more excited. You were more excited.
Well, suddenly, my real pocket.
Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call him that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find bid to the marriage. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. There is an addendum that can be made to that story, and that is that man that did not have the right garment on, he was speechless because no one told him what the garment was. Now, there have been hundreds of people come through here. A lot of them, most of them have left. But I promise you that your responsibility before God is to ensure that they have on the right garment. And so that at least if they don't have on the right garment, they will know it. They have been forewarned. Now, if there's anybody that doesn't understand that, now's the time to speak. Because in spirit, the end of the age is coming in less than 48 hours. Well, that's not true, less than 72 hours. If we celebrate it in knowledge, the end of the age, this wedding feast is coming on Saturday night, Saturday afternoon. The feast is meaningless unless you celebrate it with that mindset. And only those with the proper garment on can enter that wedding. Now, there is a sense of hopelessness with regard to the problems that people have by you. You're never enjoined to solve their problems. You're enjoined to show them the cross. And I would ask you, in all cases, has the preaching been sufficiently hard? Have the sayings been sufficiently sharp? Has the word been sharper than any two-edged sword? For if it hasn't, if in any way you have accommodated the flesh, you have a few days to correct the situation. You understand? You will not celebrate this feast in knowledge If you don't provide to them the urgency that this is the end of the age. Now, it's a biggie. Let's read the other one of it, Luke 14. Starting in verse 15. Well, let's go up a little earlier. He put forth a parable to those, in verse 7, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they should, how they choose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We could speak for an eternity on the implications and the subtleties of what that means. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them heard, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, that's another look at the wedding parable, but now, look, the next section defines a lot of the things that are said. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, do you understand its relation, these things in relationship to the wedding? And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 of him that cometh, to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, one of the things that hopefully we can immediately begin to start up is to finish the burnt offering But then to get into the most fascinating of all of the offerings in terms of implications and mysteries, and that is the peace offering. Well, and the meal offering. Both of them. The peace offering and the meal offering are, to me, the ones that are filled with the greatest revelation. I mean, it is like seeing a picture of Jesus and its implications vis-a-vis the what we are about, what we do, what sharing means, what fellowship truly means. But I hope to have those finished fairly soon. Like, I hope we can get them done, like, I don't know when, as soon as possible. Because then, after we finish those offerings, we want to go through the tabernacle. Now, all I can do is exhort you to preach the hardest words you've ever preached. That not give any truck to the flesh. Not any. Zero. And that have the mindset that this Saturday is the end of the age. Well, I believe that, as again, I believe that we have now celebrated the Rosh Hashanah in knowledge, and I believe we've celebrated Yom Kippur in knowledge. We've never celebrated tabernacles in knowledge. And let's see if we can peel off some layers of the things that are blinding us. But it has to be, it is the hardest preaching that has ever been done. What do you say in the judgment seat? Okay, any questions?
When you talk about the evangelizing whatever the rich and the proud, I was thinking about that last night, and it's like that's the worst thing to do, because they've got, preaching across to people who have so much to lose. It's bad enough to people who can barely hear, but somebody who's got so much to lose by it, it's just like climbing Mount Everest or something.
It's impossible.
Yeah, they just can't hear.
It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle.
Yeah.
Somebody once said that.
Yeah, so the lame, the halt, the poor, and the blind, they're the only ones who potentially could get in anyway.
Right. But even the ones that are poor, as you well know, a lot of the ridiculous ideas that they have about, they're just as rich in other ways.
Poor.
Yeah, it's
poor.
It's all
poor is relative. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the empty. Okay, everybody. The only other thing that I would ask you to consider very carefully is that if you in your heart believe that the end of the age is in 72 hours, who in your world would you pull out of the fire? I'm not going to ask you to become evangelists. But I want to ask you to consider the implications.
I did a weird thing at work after I slept in the booth. I walked in and I looked around the room and everybody was doing their little thing. And I said, I slept in a thatched roof kind of a booth last night. And it's like, okay, 5 minutes. Nobody says anything. And finally, it was like, this is an incongruous statement to make anywhere. Finally Wendell turns around and goes,
"What the hell
are
you
talking about?" What? it was really the first time, Wendell's ever asked me about anything. I say
what?
Kind of funky stuff. It has an effect.
Well, have they heard of tabernacles at all?
No. Other than what I might have mentioned, everybody else is. In one church page I read, they had this long thing about they were promoting their fall harvest festival thing, and this guy did mention the fact that in ancient times Jews also gathered during this time of year, so this is a good reason for us to do this, high attendance day fall get together.
Try to get up our Sunday school
attendance. Yeah. It's like you didn't want to tell them too much about it.
Anybody else? And but again, we exhort the people in your groups to tithe or to pay their first fruit offerings if they haven't paid it yet. Take it, big guy.
Have you paid your tithe?
I can tell. I'll let you know.